You know, we've been talking about proclaiming the gospel in your part of the world. And proclaiming the gospel, it can be a little tricky because you can't really proclaim the gospel if you don't understand the gospel. Because we don't just disseminate information to people, because you don't receive Christ intellectually. The Holy Spirit works in people's hearts. And you know, you've heard that old saying, it says, you know, an atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. They're not really interested in being around him. And so that happens in the heart, where a person comes to realize how great God is and their great need for him and their desire for him. And so we live out the gospel. And I loved Caden's testimony there, because what she's doing is she's growing in being able to have a life that reflects who God is and proclaims to the world that there is a kingdom of God, and that it's different and it's better, and that it's something that needs to be desired from the heart. And I just like the way that she has grown in that. And you know, I've seen her since they were, I remember Marcy and Arthur when they sat right down here and they danced. Yeah, how many of you remember that, when those little girls sitting down here and they just danced around? And so they grew up knowing that God was good and knowing the things of Lord. They were raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they're still growing, and she's still growing. And she's starting to understand God's heart and what's underneath the gospel. In other words, what the true meaning of the cross and the resurrection is. And the more that we learn and understand about that, the more we're actually able to be tools that God uses to express that to others and to show that to others. And so proclaiming the gospel is lived out. And understanding what these principles mean, and understanding what the cross, what it's really saying to us, what God is really saying, is really important. And, you know, we were talking in the green room before he came in, and one of the things that is so strange about the way we have kind of watered down and twisted and Americanized the gospel so we can have lots of people come in and lots of people be part of the church. And to do that, we got to make it easier. We got to make it easy for them to come in. And so what's happened over time is that the message of the gospel doesn't reflect what's in the Bible. And most people, because we grew up in that gospel, we think that repentance is something you do to enter the kingdom of God. And once you have repented and accepted Christ, you're good. And now you wait until you go to heaven, and that's step two. But in reality, repentance starts when you give your heart to Christ. And the process of repenting, no one who's lost can do that. Because what repentance really means is this: the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, I'm wrong. The way I'm thinking is not right. It's twisted. I'm not perceiving the truth. And I'm now starting to see what God is trying to say, and I need to change the way I'm thinking. And when I change the way I'm thinking, it's going to change the way I speak and the way I act, because it's changing everything about me. My whole perspective is changing. And so I am changing now. Instead of going this direction, I have repented, or in other words, I have changed my mind. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me that God's ways are not my ways, and my ways are not God's ways. I see God's ways. I don't want to go my way anymore, and so I start going this way. You saw a perfect description of that in that testimony. She knew what God wanted. God wanted that group not to just be about learning the facts about the Bible, but about growing in Christ together, growing in their relationship with God, growing in their understanding of who God is, growing in letting the presence of God change who they are. But she didn't know how to do that last year. But as she sought God, guess what? He opened up her eyes. He used someone else who'd been a little further along to make a statement that the Holy Spirit opened her eyes to realize, wait a minute, that's the truth. I can have this Bible study, but really not have it being about how did the truth of God set you free and change who you are? How did you become more Christ-like? How did God use that? How is the Holy Spirit transforming your heart and your life? Well, maybe I should make that a part of how we start and what we're focused on. And now it's her favorite part. What that is repentance. Christians repent. Christians have a lifestyle of God revealing to them that there's more than they thought, that God is thinking at a level above where they are. And if they want to serve him in the next step of their Christian life, they're going to have to change the way they think and the way they act and the way they talk. That's repentance. Lost people don't repent. Christians have a lifestyle of repentance. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read Isaiah 30, 15 to you. In repentance is rest. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Think about that. If I want the saving work of Christ to actually continue to change me and to make me and mold me into who God wants me to be in his kingdom, well, then I have to be ready to listen and repent. And I have to rest in the fact that God is leading me in the right direction and trust him and follow him and step out sometimes and do something like, can you imagine how difficult it was to start off and take that advice? And I'll bet you she knew that when she sat down there with those girls and said, what's God doing in your life? She knew no one was going to say anything. And that would make it difficult. It makes her Bible study not seem as good. It makes it seem like that it would be easier to step back and just stay where I'm at and just trust God to do the spiritual work without me really listening to and following and growing myself. Well, if you're gonna lead the group, you gotta grow yourself. And stepping out and doing things that God wants to change, well, he doesn't have to change them if they're already there. You're stepping into something that is much deeper than what it was. And this is following God. This is seeing that God has a different way, that I need to change the way I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to have to trust, rely, cling to, and rest in the fact that if I do what God says, I believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and follow him. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. I thought about not even reading that last part. But that's basically what Isaiah is saying God told him to tell the people. You know, you have to be able, if you want to experience my salvation, you have to have a heart of repentance and trust and rest in me. You got to trust me. And if you do that, you'll have the strength to go forward. But if you're going to have none of it because it seems difficult and it seems like that's not my way and it seems like that's not what's going to be easy to do, then you're not going to grow in the way that God wants us to. So what is repentance? That's a good question, isn't it? What is repentance? I just got back from a trip that I took on a pastor's conference, which is really a rest pastor's conference in Florida. And we drove, supposed to be like seven and some hours right there. It took us like 11 to get there. And as we went through on the highway, we continually had our phone. I think my phone is over there, but you know how it always says speed trap ahead? Yeah, I usually drive and don't hear that. You would not believe how many times it said speed trap ahead. And you know what I thought? I thought, well, let me check what my speedometer's on. The speed limit is 70. That means I can go what? 79. Okay. This reveals the heart of human nature, because I know this. I can either go 79 or I can go with the flow of traffic, because that cop, I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know him. I don't want to know him. I'm not there to submit to please him. He's someone who enforces the law. I don't want the consequences of going against him. So all I really want to know is, what can I do to get away without getting the ticket? This is human nature. And I know that they're not going to write a ticket normally unless you're 10 miles over the speed limit. So if I'm at 79, I can go right by them. If I'm with the flow of traffic, even if I'm going 82, he's probably not going to pull all of us over. Now, am I the only one who thinks that way? No. That is human nature. You know what that's called? It's called the sin nature. That's what it's called. And repentance does not have to do with avoiding the consequences, but to most Christians, that's exactly what it is. Because most Christians think about being right as their behavior. And if they can excuse it, because really, the standard that we have is not God's standard. The standard that we have is our standard in everything. And our standard is always short of where God is. This is what's called the sin nature. It's why people are not acceptable to God, because of who they are, not what they do. They do it because of who they are. I'm driving 79 miles an hour because of who I am. I'm not a criminal, according to maybe Barney Fife. Most policemen would look and say, 79, he's not a real criminal. I'm not going to pull him over. And that's my standard too. But Barney Fife might pull me over, right? And so I'm not looking at an objective standard on there. I'm looking at, what can I justify? What do I think I need to do? And if I do something that's going to bring consequences, all of a sudden now I realize, oh no, I shouldn't have done that. Now I feel remorse. Now, when he comes up, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, I was going fast, I was in a hurry, I won't do it again. What am I hoping? You don't give me a what? You don't give me a ticket. You know, if we're going to look at it, most Christians actually look at repentance that way. It's about things that they did. It's not about the way they think of God. It's about whether or not what they did crossed the line. And that line is not God's line. It's our line. So it's already something that needs to be repented of, because repentance has to do with our relationship with God. God is not like the cop who's at a speed tribe over there that we're walking by, or we're driving by, and we don't want to know him, and we're never going to know him. That's what's called being lost and being separated from God. And so understanding those things, that makes a big difference in how you're going to look at everything about the gospel. But we realize, in understanding that, that's what being lost is. That's who we're trying to communicate to. But that person is not hearing what we're saying. That person is looking at God as the speed trap. And what they want to know is, what can I do to get away with so that I don't have to suffer the consequences? They're not thinking about, I don't know that policeman. I don't have a relationship with him. I'm not motivated to please him. They're thinking about the law. They're thinking about behavior. And here's where we enter into understanding the gospel, and how do we really communicate the gospel to other people. We communicate it heart to heart spiritually. And there's some principles behind the gospel that we have to communicate, or else we make converts like the Pharisees. We don't make disciples. And this is what we're called to. Therefore, go and make what? Make disciples. Make people who are committed because they think he is worthy and they have committed themselves to lifelong learning about who God is so that they can become like God and they can serve him by doing his work because they now love God. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Immersing. You know, I heard this said, and baptism does not save people. Only saved people should be baptized. But I have heard this said, and I do think in some instances that there's a lot of truth to it. And that is, when you have someone who gives their heart to Christ, and then they read in the Bible that God wants them to show that publicly through baptism, but they say no. Because I actually had someone tell me one time that they wanted to be baptized, they knew they should be baptized, but they hated the way they looked when their hair got wet, so they just would not do it. Well, let me tell you something. That reveals a commitment that is not really what God is talking about. And so if you come to a place where you read, and that's the first one that's in there, but you come to a place and your attitude is, I'm not going to do that. Let me tell you, there's a problem there. There's a problem in your attitude and your relationship with God. And if you don't have a heart that is willing to change its mind and repent and do what God wants, you really need to check whether or not you have a relationship with God. Because if you live a life of a hardened, unrepentant heart towards God, you're not really open to his leadership. That's what the Bible calls lost. And we want to make the gospel where we can pull people in who have no intention whatsoever of following the Lord, but we can still have them in the church and be Christians. But that's not how the gospel is presented. And we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in other words, we are doing something that symbolizes that we are immersed, surrounded by God, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So discipling has to do with us walking through as we learn what God wants and we repent and we change and we allow God to make us more of who he wants us to be. We're communicating with other people to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what discipleship is. And surely, or truly, Jesus says, you can count on this. I am with you to win. The very end of the age. Now we read those verses in the Bible and we don't look and we don't think, wow, you know, this is a hard verse. Why does Jesus say those who are saved are the ones who endure to the end? Why would that be included in there? Because that's not the Americanized gospel. But, you know, I was thinking as we were here and I walked up, I love that verse that says, in your temple, I meditate on your unfailing love. Well, meditating on God's unfailing love for me helps me to realize that I really need to and want to love him back because he is worthy, because he is the only one that can really love me and can really help me learn how to live. And he promises that when he comes and lives in my heart, he's not gonna leave if I make a mistake. He's gonna be there for what? Forever. He's going to give me eternal life or eternal connection with him now living in my heart forever to the end of the age. There's a big difference between converts and disciples. Converts don't bear fruit. Converts fall away. Disciples are motivated by love. They have seen the love of God and they have responded to the love of God. It's a bond that goes beyond performance. Converts, it's based on performance. Converts come for what God can do for them. Disciples come because when Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? Their response is, where can we go? Where can we go? You hold the words of truth. There is no place else to go. for a believer. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Salvation is about entering the kingdom of God. It is about having a relationship with the creator of the universe. It is about having a relationship with the one who owns you. He owns everything. But he also sent his son to die on the cross to purchase us back from slavery and sin. So we are twice God's. We are God's and we have been redeemed by God. And we are to live a lifestyle where we repent. When we hear what God says and we realize it's different from what we thought, who needs to change? This is what a Christian thinks. I see what God is saying. It's not what I thought. I need to change the way I think because I will believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. I understand the message that God has sent, coming down to be in a form that I could receive and understand it. And I will follow it. The first fundamental of the gospel is you belong in God's family. Now, we've experienced these things, but if we're going to be a conduit through which God can transfer that knowledge and that understanding, we have to understand it. And we can't just state it as facts, but we have to model it, we have to live it, we have to experience it. You belong in God's family, and we talked last week about how no one comes into God's family who doubts who God is. Because it is impossible to please God without what? And he that comes to God must believe that he is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is great reward in being in God's kingdom. There is great loss in being outside of God's kingdom. And we need to understand that God is real. We see him in his love. We communicate who he is through our love, because people in the world don't love like God does. And so his presence can be seen in us because God even says, I am love. God is what? He is. If you look for what love is in the dictionary, we should have a picture of God. The only problem is we can't get a picture of God. You belong in God's family. Do you understand that principle? You know, for a long time in my life, I didn't understand it. When I started with the youth, we went over these four fundamentals. And we had this one up, and we spent months just talking about number one. You belong in God's family. What does that mean? How do you communicate it? If you're serving God and you're trying to communicate that people belong in his family, because no one's coming to God's family if they don't think they belong in it. Nobody's coming into God's family if they don't think they're wanted in it. I heard a story this morning where someone had gone to another church on vacation, and they walked into the church and they sat through there, and not a single person said a word to him. And somebody said, well, you know, is it like they thought it was a mega church? They said, no, it was a small church. Just nobody spoke to us. You know, they came for the service, and that was the participation and stuff. So if we're going to communicate being in God's family, number one, we need to experience that. And the Bible says, if a man would have friends, he must what? Show himself friendly. Okay, if you want to experience the love of God, you go give it to somebody else. Love is found where it's given away. If you want friends, if you want people close to you, you go reach out and you will start to have them. If you sit back and wait for someone to come to you, there's probably going to be a couple of people who come, but you're not going to experience the brotherhood that God wants you to have. The Bible says a couple months ago or so, we looked at this verse in 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you realize that's a command? That's a command. That's God's way. Now, I can look at that command and say, well, that's not my personality. I can look at that and say, well, you know what? I know God's standard is up here, but I'm pretty comfortable down here. And so when I come into church, I'm not coming to let what God has put in me overflow back to him in praise by bowing down to him, not just in my words, but in my deeds also and in my speech. I'm comfortable right here. And I know that truth, and I know that I'm wanted in God's family, and I'm pretty comfortable with having a couple of good friends. And so, you know what, I'm not really interested in God's kingdom being advanced in the world. I'm interested in how that affects me, and I'm pretty comfortable with how it affects. So this command, I'm not interested in that one. I mean, a lot of times we don't think about it that way, but this is a command. We are here as God's children to bring the kingdom of God to the world. How do we do that if we can't communicate to people that they belong here, that God wants them? If they can't see that they're wanted by us, how are they going to think that they're wanted by the one we represent as an ambassador? And so when you take a look at serving God, it's not about knowing the doctrine. I mean, yes, if you don't know this doctrine, you're never going to live it. But if all you do is know the doctrine and you don't ever live it, it is completely worthless. As a matter of fact, God says that the servant who knew his will and didn't do it will suffer more what? More punishment. Because we know what God wants us to do and we just say no. And that's an unrepentant heart. God wants us to be free, to be able to trust him and to do the things that he calls us to, and to step out of our old sin-filled nature and to put on the new man and to live in faith the way God wants us to. Then we see God working in great ways. Sin is serious, and it will ruin your life. Do you know how many people read this and think that it's talking about actions? It's not talking about actions. It's not saying sins will ruin your life. Sins are serious and they will ruin your life. Well, yeah, if you're lost. Because God has set up consequences with doing right, and he has attached negative consequences with doing wrong. So if you do what God tells you not to do, sins, commit sins, you're going to pay for it. You'll pay for it emotionally. You'll pay for it physically in this world, because there are going to be consequences of people who will trust you. Opportunities will be closed. There's all kinds of things that works at. You know which level that is? Bottom level. Because you don't commit sins, or you're not a sinner because of what you do. You sin because you're a sinner, because you have a sin nature. And you get deeper and deeper and deeper in sin, because you're going your own way and you're getting further and further and further away from God. Sin is serious because it will ruin our life, and sin is an attitude that says, I'm going my way, not God's way. I'll go God's way if I think it's the way for me, but if I think there's more benefit in going the other way, who's the judge who's setting the standard of behavior? I am. If I remember correctly, that is the temptation that happened in the garden. And that is the heart that people have. People come and they view things depending upon what they think, not what God says. And it's difficult for people sometimes to recognize that is actually happening. But when we are looking and we're talking with people, we want them to understand, to truly become a disciple, they have to realize that they are a what? That they're a sinner. And that doesn't mean that you're asking them questions. And I'm not saying that these kind of questions cannot lead someone to realize that. I actually, when I was in Uganda, I used it and went right through the steps of somebody that I had seen before who asked these questions like, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever done? Those are all behavior things. And salvation is not found because I realize that I've done some things and so now I'm going to get punished for them. Salvation comes when I recognize that he is worthy. I recognize I'm separated from him. I can't live my life here and do all the right things and not get punished. It's not about me getting punished. It's about whether or not I have acknowledged and surrendered to and loved the one who loves me, my Savior. We're born sinners. We're not sinners because we made choices. We are born sinners. Let me give you this illustration. In the Old Testament, back in those days, I'm going to say this is not a story in the Bible, so I'm making this one up. There's a man named Benjamin. He's a faithful Jew. He tries to serve God. But things are not going well with the family and with the Roman taxes and things like that. He is really, really pressured to provide for his family. And he's not getting enough food in there. They're hungry. And so he is tempted. He knows it's wrong. But he decides that he's going to take a little extra home from the rich man he works at. You know, he's got plenty. He's working hard. He should be giving him more and sharing. Why should that guy have so much when he has so little? He takes a long time wrestling with this, justifies it in his mind. He still knows it's wrong, but he does, and he takes. So he steals. And guess what happens? He gets noticed. He gets caught. He gets fired. Now he has nothing. And so his wife and children have to go back to her father to be provided for, and he's alone, and he's scrambling, and he's gleaning from the fields at the corners just to make enough for himself to eat, and he just feels terrible. He is convicted. He knows he did wrong, and he wants forgiveness, and now it's time to make the pilgrimage to the temple, and so he heads down to the temple. And he has pulled things together, and even though he's collected enough that maybe his kids and his wife could come back, he's got to get right with God first. And so he takes that and that he's gotten, and he trades it for a perfect lamb. And so he takes that sacrifice down there, and he knows what he's done, and he knows he's wrong. And so he brings that sacrifice up there, and he truly would not do that again. And he's sorry he did it, and he asks forgiveness of God, and he presents that sacrifice, and the priest accepts it. And they take it, and they offer that sacrifice, and he's been forgiven. And he celebrates that forgiveness. He is so grateful that God has forgiven him, and he is so thankful to God that he decides he has got to go thank God personally. And so he pushes his way through, and he goes into the temple, and he runs past the candlestick and the altar of incense and the bread, and he opens up the veil to go in where God is. And they grab him, and they pull him out, and they put him to death. Why do they put him to death? Because he cannot be in God's presence. But he committed a sin, he confessed that sin, and he offered a sacrifice for that sin. Why can't he go in now? Not because of what he did, but because of who he is. He cannot enter into the presence of God because he is a sinner. He is separated from God, and he is operating in his life independently from the Holy Spirit. And even though he does some things right and some things wrong, he is not connected to God. The Holy Spirit does not live inside of him. When Christ died, the veil to the Holy of Holies is ripped into what? And the way is open for us to be access him. And the Bible says that we are now the temple of God. And that word temple is actually the word for the holies of holies. God's presence now dwells in us. We have access to God, not because of what we did. My guess is there are many of you sitting here who, since you've been Christians and have been united with God and have Christ and the Holy Spirit living in your heart, have still done or said something that was not right in God's eyes. And you have forgiveness, and you are held blameless, not because of what you did or what you didn't do, but because of who you are. Because you have been given a new heart. Independence is the mother of all sins. Being reconciled to God is what salvation is about. It's not about getting cleaned up or about feeling remorse for things that we did, wishing we hadn't created those consequences in our lives or others. It's not about us getting forgiveness and then continuing on our way doing the best we can and trying to set the best standards we can for ourselves. Isaiah 53:6 gives us the prophecy of this, of what Jesus would save us from. All we like sheep have gone what? We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? His own way. We do it our way. And the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins, for our sin, for our wicked nature, or for our iniquity. Christ came into the world to save what? Sinners. And that's who everyone is that has not been reconciled to God through Christ. You become a Christian when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. That involves several things. Number one, entering his kingdom. People enter into God's kingdom because they see him as the king. People enter into God's kingdom because they want to be in the kingdom of someone who rules with authority, and his authority produces good. It produces joy. It produces peace. It produces love. And they want to be under God's rule. It's moving from death to life. A lost person does not have the Holy Spirit living in his heart. He does not have the presence of Christ in his heart. But Christ died to reconcile us eternally to God. This is eternal life, that they might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. It's about becoming a new creation. This is what salvation is about. Jesus replied, "Verily, I tell you, no one can see," not even enter, no one can even see what the kingdom of God is. Our standards and what we think is right, without realizing that I have become the judge of my life, and I am judging whether God is right or wrong in the things he says. But truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're what? Unless they're born again. For no one can lay any foundation other than one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Everything in our life stands on Christ and the relationship that he opens to us with God through his sacrifice. Jesus says this, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me." As a matter of fact, if you study through the scriptures, you will see that the Bible teaches that eternal life is Christ. Just like the Word became flesh and the Word of God is Christ, the life, eternal life, is Christ. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to refuse this life. We've opened the door for a lot of people to feel like following the commandments is following God. That's not what it's about. Seeing the love of God and recognizing what he is speaking to you through Christ, through him giving his life on the cross, and who he is in the power of the resurrection, and creating that love in your heart for the one who loves you, that is what gives us eternal life. Jesus is the gospel. How many times do you hear the gospel presented without the name of Jesus? All the time now. We have a gospel that doesn't have the name of Jesus in it, although we all know that there is salvation in how many other names? No other name. How can we present the gospel as something spiritual that brings us together with God and brings us in line with the things God wants? How can you have salvation in Christ without Christ? Being born again starts at that cross where we realize that we are separated from God, that we do not have the heart that wants to serve God and love God. And as he died for us, we realize his love for us, and that creates the Spirit of God that sheds his love abroad in our hearts and compels us to love first God and others. I like this little statement. You've got the cross and you've got the resurrection, or you've got the tomb. Jesus Christ's death saves us from eternal life in hell. Or in other words, Jesus Christ's death saves us from being eternally separated from God, like we are when we start. Jesus Christ's life saves us from hell on earth. The problem is most people don't see themselves separated from God on earth. And this is where communicating that gospel, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for people who realize that they are separated from God and that there is no hope outside of being reconciled to God. They believe he is. And they also realize that there is no eternal reward in life, no lasting reward in life outside of him. You must embrace more of the gospel than your blessed forgiveness. And let me tell you, it is blessed. Forgiveness is blessed because we don't enter anywhere without forgiveness. But once we have it, we enter into the kingdom of God. That's where life begins. To feel like the gospel is that I have been forgiven because of what Christ did, and now I'm going to sit back and try to do the best I can, and I'll wait to have a relationship with him when I get to heaven? Where this is the place where I represent him. This is the place where I am a part serving him of his work. Jesus says in John 3:7, you must be born again. There is no salvation outside of being born again. Well, what is that? What does that mean? Well, it's predicted throughout the Old Testament and the Bible, but in Ezekiel, there's a really clear version of it in chapter 32, verse 26, where God says, I will give you a new what? I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, there's a lot of people who think that I have the old heart here, and God gives me another one, but I'm really, until I die and go to heaven, the old heart is who I am. I'm a sinner. Well, if I'm a sinner, what am I going to do? Sin. What does that really mean? Is that I'm not going to listen to God and have faith in him and what he says, but I'm going to evaluate what God says depending on what I think is going to happen. And I'll follow God if I think that that's going to work out, but I just can't do it. That's the old heart. That's the heart of stone. It's the heart that is not pliable or open to God no matter what God says because you love him. It's the heart that will follow God if it seems like it will benefit you. That's the old heart. And that heart is removed. And true born-again Christians want to serve God. They want to serve God. Now, they may not know how, but they feel bad when they don't. They struggle with sin. People who are not born again, they don't struggle with sin unless there are consequences that go with it. They don't have to be honest with people because their accountability is not with God. If they can tell white lies and get away with it and everything goes smoothly, they're pretty happy. If I can take advantage of you and financially I gain and you don't know it and I don't get caught and there's no consequences for it, I'm happy because I got what I wanted. This is a hardened heart towards God. This is a heart that is living by its own values. And it is judging things by how it affects them. That's the heart God removes from us. If you're the kind of person that when you do wrong or you realize you've done wrong, you feel convicted, you feel terrible, you don't want to do things that shame God, even if no one knows but you and God, that's the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. If you're a person that doesn't bother, that's what this verse is talking about. And we can't sell it any other way, but we do today. In large, and I'm not talking about here. We need to understand what the gospel is so we can present it, so we have people who will follow Christ as disciples, not think that they're converts. Eternal life is not a mere extension of your old life. It is a literal new life. You have been given a new heart. You have been born again. Your values, your perspectives, your loyalties are different. You have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have seen his great mercy and love for you, and there is no one that you will put above him. That's a new heart. It's a new loyalty, and it produces a new life. You know, there's an old saying, it says, if you spit in the desert, a flower will grow. How many of you have heard that? This is what happens with people who have heard part of the gospel, and they think, well, when I obey God, good things happen. Well, you know what? When you obey God, good things do happen. He gave those laws for your benefit, because if you do what's right, you will find favor. And so if I obey and do what God wants, I have a little bit of joy that grows up right there. But that is totally different from being in the desert and having things in which you obey God that produce good things in your life, but still you're spiritually dry in a desert. And you don't have a relationship with God. What it's talking about is getting over there where the green grass is. Walking in the blessing of God. Now that doesn't mean I'm not going to do a few things that maybe scuff up and cause a patch of dirt. You know, there's sometimes that you run through and you especially, well, I shouldn't say that because I know these girls will say I had a football illustration. But if you're wearing cleats on a field and if you stay in the same place too long, guess what? The field gets torn up in that spot. Well, that can happen. But there's a difference between being on a good field and playing in the dirt. There's a big, big difference in those two. And we don't want to trade the green grass of God for a flower here and there in the desert. The sinner who became a saint. If you're born again, you are now a saint. That's what the Bible says. It says you're a person now who has separated themselves for the honor of God. You may not be able to live up to it or honor him in everything, but that is what you live for. Otherwise, you're a sinner. You're someone who's not connected to God that way, heart to heart, and he's only important to you when you can use him. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says this, the church of God that is in Corinth, to you, he's writing this letter, who have been sanctified in Christ. That means you have been set apart as holy. You are now an instrument that God uses to show his love and project himself to the world. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy with all of those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that even includes us here in Eastwood. Their Lord and ours. It's about the kingdom of God. And I'm going to go back and just end with this verse again. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. I should take that next part off because we're not talking to people who've rejected that. We're talking to people who have seen who God is. They have surrendered their life to him. They've become what we call Christians. They've been born again. God has given them a heart that wants to do his will, that wants to honor him, that wants to love him. And we need to realize that that is, man, that is a huge, huge process to get me to start thinking like God does. There's a lot of change going to happen there. And it's going to happen better if I cooperate with it than if I'm completely oblivious and I don't realize that this is the life I'm called to. That's what salvation is about. Seeking to know God and his will and seeking to do it. I believe that's who Jesus said his brothers and sisters were. Well, I want you to take just a minute and I want you to just bow your heads and I want you just to respond to God and however his Holy Spirit is stirring your heart. Our great, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive me, Lord. There are so many places in which I'm just stuck in my own routine, my own way of thinking, and living in a way that is so far below what you want from me. And there are people that I love that I want to see come to repentance, but I can't talk them into it. Only your Holy Spirit can convict. And so, Father, I pray that you will help me to do the only part I can really control, and that is to allow you to work in my life like you want to. Allow me to be open to listening to you, to seek you as if you are the most important thing in this world, as if you do mean more to me than anything else. And to have a soft heart that will obey and will trust. Give me faith so I can rest, knowing that when I do the things that you are guiding me to do, that you will work. That you'll work good. That you'll speak through my obedience. That you'll communicate what love and trust really are through my repentance, through my openness to follow you rather than my own way. Lord, I pray that you will make me a bright light. I pray that you will make me a person who makes people thirsty for you, who want the peace that you've given me. And I pray, Father, that you will fulfill the call that Jesus has and make me and make this body a group of people who are true fishers of men. Make us and mold us into that. For your honor and for your glory. And we love you. We love you because you love us. Open our eyes to meditate and to understand how great and amazing your love for us really is. And may it overflow and capture our heart and compel us in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable always, Lord, in your sight. Because you are our rock and you are our redeemer, and there is in salvation in no one else but you. In Christ's name and because of his love for us, we pray. Amen.